most of you know, we're going through a series right now called Refocus, Clarifying the Mission of the Church. And Providence Church, our mission statement is, we exist to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. This week, we are looking at making disciples and showing just how that phrase made it into our mission statement. And as we're thinking about making disciples this morning, what better passage to read than the one in which Jesus commands us to do it? So we're going to begin reading there, Matthew 28, verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Now remember, this is just after Jesus resurrected from the grave. And some were doubting. They were confused. This was beyond what they could ever imagine. And Jesus came and said to them, verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning and thank you that you are here with us even now, that you go with us, that you hold us fast as we sang about. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come. We pray that you would help us, even in this time as your word is being preached, that you would engage our hearts in your mission of reaching the ends of the earth for your glory. Help us to do that, we pray. Help us to let your word dwell richly in our hearts. Lord, may Christ be glorified this morning in all that we do. And in his name we pray, amen. So looking around the room, we could say that each and every one of us are pursuing something. Each and every one of us are pursuing something, whether it be retirement, whether it be an education, whether it be growing up, being what you want to be when you grow up as a kid, whether it be faithful husband, faithful wife, faithful student, all these things, we're all pursuing something. And in each of those areas, we'd all agree that we cannot get there without some type of activity. There is a pursuit going on. There's nothing that comes through a passive experience. We'd all agree with that. We'd all agree that a child cannot become an adult, at least not in the sense of maturity, without some active instruction going on. This is what discipleship is about, in a sense. Discipleship is growing in godliness and helping others to do the same. And that's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It means to be a follower, to be a student, to be a learner of Christ and of his ways, of his teachings. And we'll see that from this passage here this morning. So a couple things from the start that we can say about discipleship is that it's something that is progressive, just like growing into maturity. It's something that's progressive. It takes time. And we're always in that process. Discipleship, in a sense, is our part in sanctification. God is conforming us to the image of Christ, and he's doing that as we pursue Christ, as we follow him. And when we're thinking about making disciples and discipleship, discipleship also is something that's reciprocal. And what I mean by that is it's give and take. Someone must be helping another to grow in godliness. You cannot grow in godliness on your own. It doesn't happen in isolation apart from the body of Christ. It happens through the body of Christ, among the body of Christ, among its members. We help each other to grow in godliness. But we too must pursue that for ourselves. It's reciprocal. And also, it's intentional. It has to be sought out. It's not accidental. It doesn't happen on its own. You don't mature as a person, unless you are learning and growing. And you can't mature as a disciple of Christ, and you can't grow in godliness unless you are seeking to grow in godliness. So these are some things to think about as we're talking about discipleship, to define it. Now we're going to look at Matthew 28 in these verses here and understand why this is a part of our mission statement as a church from God's word. Of all the things that Jesus has commanded, why is it that making disciples gets our quote-unquote top three of being in the mission statement? Well, This passage we've read this morning in Matthew 28 is some of the final words of Jesus. And being his final words, we ought to assume that there's some importance to them. Of course, all of Jesus' words are important. But why is it that he would leave this message at the end of his life? Well, we know that this is the way in which the kingdom is advanced. This is the way in which the gospel will go to all nations, by us taking it, by us carrying the gospel, by us making disciples. So these are the final words of Jesus. And this is how he begins that. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. Just think about that for a moment. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When I think about what Jesus is saying to them right here, I can't help but look to these other passages in Mark and Luke and John for what Jesus' last words were. In Mark, it says that he rebuked his disciples for not believing. He rebuked his disciples for their unbelief, and then he says, "Go and proclaim the gospel to all nations." Jesus is not suggesting something in this passage. He's not suggesting, giving us a choice of something we might do. Jesus is giving us a command based on all authority, all the authority in heaven and on earth, the supreme authority of Christ. And so as we're making disciples, the first thing we see from this passage is that it is in submission to the supreme authority of Christ. Now that both motivates us in the sense that we don't have to look to ourselves. It liberates us from self-consciousness and self-sufficiency because it's not our message that we carry. It's not based upon my authority that I go with the gospel. It's not based upon what anything that's in me that God hasn't given. I think back to when I was working at a packing house back in Clewiston, I was a production manager. And there were many times where I had to tell people to do something that it made me really uncomfortable. I had to tell them to change the way they were doing things. Now, of course, it wasn't just so that I would so that they would do what I want. It was because I was following orders. I was a man under authority, and I was to use that authority in the way that it was given to me. So for a long time, when I had to lay someone off, it sucked the life out of me. It sucked the life out of me to go to somebody knowing they have kids and to have to say, "I'm sorry, we have to let you go." It sucked the life out of me. And eventually in time, I had to realize, you know what? I know that what I'm doing is the right thing because I'm being submissive to the authority over me. The authority over me tells me this. I need to do that as a part of my job. It wasn't unethical. If it was unethical, that would be a different story. But as a man under authority, I was simply carrying out the commands of my authority. In the same way, when we go with the gospel, we can expect that people are going to be offended. We can expect that people are going to reject us. The word of God promises that will happen. And when we're in pursuit of making disciples within the church, it's going to be difficult and it's going to be messy. But we look back to his word. We look back to his authority. And that liberates us from being self-conscious or self-sufficient. Because we're going on his authority. This is his mission. This isn't the mission of Providence Church. We have to be self-conscious about why we're doing what we're doing. Christ has given us this command. And we can go in boldness because of that. Because all authority in heaven and on earth is the authority that calls us to this work. What kind of authority is that? All authority on heaven and earth. We look at Jesus' life. We know that he had the authority over demons to cast them out. He had authority over sickness and death. He had authority over his own life, both to lay it down and to take it up. He said, "No one takes my life. I lay down my life. I have the authority to lay down my life. I have the authority to take it up." It's that same authority, that very same authority that amazed people as he taught. In Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it says the people were amazed. They were astonished at him because he taught as one with authority. We can see a similar thing happening in Acts. When the disciples, who were simple men, brought this extraordinary message and people marveled at them. These are just fishermen. How can they speak this way? How can they be so convinced about what they're speaking? Well, because they didn't come in their own authority. that came under the supreme authority of Christ. And we too, when we're pursuing discipleship, when we're looking to make disciples within the church and to make new disciples from around us, we go in the authority of Christ. It liberates us from self-consciousness, self-reliance, and it leads us to self-sacrifice. This authority empowers us to do the work. It's on the authority of Christ that we go, but it also is expected of us. We're empowered in the work and we're expected to do the work because that same authority, again, with which Christ raised his life from the dead, he used that same authority to rebuke his disciples for unbelief. And in that same authority, as the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, who holds the keys to death and Hades, he calls us to go and make disciples. So we shouldn't take that mission lightly. It's with all authority, and it's in submission to the supreme authority of Christ, and we go to all nations. This is a work of advancing the kingdom of Christ. We go to all nations. So in this work of going to all nations, typically when we read the Great Commission, we think evangelism. At least that's something that's happened to me when I look at the Great Commission in the past and the way that it's been communicated to me. Typically, I think of evangelism. But evangelism is only a small part of being obedient to the Great Commission. Evangelism to the Great Commission, evangelism to discipleship, is as gathering materials to constructing a building. In evangelism, we are seeking out the lost, sharing the gospel, taking the message of Christ. The Bible says that hearing comes through faith and faith through the word of Christ. So we take that word of Christ to unbelievers, to those who don't know him. We're simply gathering materials with which Christ is building his church. But the way in which those pieces are put together, the way in which we are built together, is by maturing in Christ. Like what Bob just read a moment ago. Maturing in Christ. That's how we're being built up together into this dwelling place for God. That happens through discipleship. That happens through growing in obedience to Christ. That's how we pursue that. That's how we build along with Christ. He's the one that does the spiritual work. We can't do anything of the spiritual work. We take the tools he's given and we carry out his work. And by the power of his Spirit at work through his gospel, both for unbelievers and believers, Christ is building his church. So going to all nations is not simply, going to all nations to make disciples is not simply evangelism. Evangelism is a part. But going to all nations and making disciples is sharing the gospel and growing in the gospel. Another thing that I think of when I read over this passage is that we can so easily overlook. When we hear go to all nations, we think of global work. We think of work in other countries. But we're one of those countries. Lehi is one of those places in all nations. And we need to grow in our concern for this community. This is where God has placed us to carry out the Great Commission. We ought to continue our work in supporting missions in Kosovo and around the world. But let's not neglect the place that God has planted us to do the work. The people with which we have the most contact and we can have the most influence for his glory. So it's by the supreme authority of Christ and in submission to his authority that we are advancing the kingdom of Christ to all nations, including this nation, including this very community. And this work is to obey all that he has commanded. Making disciples is a lifelong process of conformity to Christ, to the teachings of Christ. It must be taught and it must be lived. When we think about growing as a Christian, how does that take place? Well, there's a work that we can't see that God is doing in us, but there is a work on the outside that we must do. We must pursue him. We must seek him out. When I hear follow Christ, when I think of that word follow, it's a picture, right? Because we don't see a physical manifestation of Christ that we can shadow, right? We don't see that. Now, when Jesus went to his disciples in the Gospels, he said, follow me. They had Jesus right there in front of them, and they followed him. They left their work, and they followed him. But that same command goes for us too, to follow him. So how do we follow him? We follow him by looking at his steps through the pages of Scripture. And Christ is all throughout the Scriptures. So we follow Christ by looking to the Scriptures. We watch where he has walked, where he has gone, what he has done. And we are to conform our lives to his. To live in obedience to God, following Christ. We can be disciples of Christ even though Christ is not physically present with us. He is present with us in his spirit. He is present with us now. We follow him through the pages of Scripture, and we do that helping one another, teaching the word. It says, go teaching all that I have commanded you. Another thing to note there, when he says, go teaching all that I've commanded you, that's not something that can take place in a tract or something that takes place on a doorstep or something that takes place in a phone call. That's not something that takes place in open air preaching or in cold call evangelism. Those are not things that you can't teach all that he has commanded in those means. That's why it's a lifelong process. This is something we have to be committed to day in, day out until the work is done, which, by the way, is when Christ returns. That's when the work is done. The work will not be done until Christ returns, and then he'll do his work of restoring all things and making all things new. What a joy it is to be a part of this work. I'm reminded of a quote by David Platt from a foreword that he wrote in a book called Life on Mission, where he says, this is how the gospel penetrated the world during the first century. Through self-denying, spirit-empowered disciples of Jesus who are making disciples of Jesus. Followers of Jesus were fishing for men. Disciples were making disciples. Christians were not known for casual association with Christ and his church. Instead, they were known for complete abandonment to Christ and his cause. The Great Commission was not a choice for them to consider, but a command for them to obey. And though they faced untold trials and unthinkable persecution, they experienced unimaginable joy as they joined with Jesus in the advancement of his kingdom. I want to be a part of a movement like that, he says. I want to be a part of a movement like that too. And each of us here in this room, each of us as a part of Christ's church can be a part of that work. We can be a part of that movement. Never underestimate what God can do by his power at work in those who seek to do his will. Never underestimate that. The very same spirit that filled Peter to do this work is the very same spirit that lives in each of us when we trust in Christ through faith in his name and turn from our sin. The very same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. Christ is present with us, and he says that he will be present with us always to the end of the age. Making disciples is not a work we're left to do on our own, but it is work that we do alongside of Christ. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Says the psalmist in 118:6. The work we do in making disciples is a work that's sustained by Christ and his presence with us. So I think about how each of us approach this passage, and maybe God will stir in you and in your heart this morning through reading his word, despite the weakness of my own words, but through the power of his word, he would stir up a passion in you to be a part of what he's doing and building his kingdom through making disciples. And if that's the case, the question might be asked, how do I do that? How can I be a part of what God's doing? How can I be a part of this movement? Well, if you are trusting in Christ for salvation, you already have his spirit and his word. We have everything that we need to do the work that he's called us to. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not my words, not your words, his word. His spirit is what compels us to go. So I think about the person who's not confident in their ability to share the gospel, to tell someone about Christ. And they think, well, I'm going to mess that up. I don't really know what to say. I don't really know what to do. I feel really inadequate. Well, guess what? I'm with you on that one. I mean, I can say things that I think are true, that I know are true from his word, but you're always going to feel inadequate when you're telling someone about Jesus. And in the same way, in making disciples, working with another believer, helping them to grow, I don't feel competent to do that. But I trust in his word because it's his word that's at work in my heart and his word that will work through you when you commit to do the work. It's not based on your own abilities. God gives us each different abilities. And even if your only ability is to say, come and see, look at John chapter 4. If you look in John chapter 4, you'll see the story of the Samaritan woman. And when I read this story, I've tried to picture it in my head, and the woman seems very disgruntled. She seems upset at Jesus. She's marginalized. Not only was she a woman in a society where women were undervalued, but she was a Samaritan, which the Jews despised. So she was marginalized, and she felt, of course, inadequate. He tells her of her history, which is disgraceful, right? And then what happens next in the story? He tells her of living water. She believes. How do we know she believes? Because it says she ran to her community and said, come and see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? What if we thought of it like that? What if we saw the gospel as that powerful that through the preaching of God's word, it could change people's lives? Because it does. Well, if we know that and we believe that, then what's stopping us from going to someone and saying, hey, come, hear this message. Hear about Jesus. I want to tell you all about it. I'm not sure if I can explain it really well, but I know this guy who's preaching the word in my church, he can do it. And I know that his word is powerful. Come, listen to this. We can do that. You can be a part of that. That doesn't take any training to do, to invite someone. Now, I will say to that also that it may not appear this way, but I am someone that it is very difficult for me to approach people. It's very difficult for me to engage people. I'm not always comfortable in social settings, and I never have been. The fact that I'm standing here right now speaking to you is the exact opposite of who I was growing up. And anybody who knows me from growing up would tell you that. So I know that it's hard. I know that there's anxiety. Yes, I get that. There's all of those things. But we have to remember, Christ is with us. He's there with us. This Samaritan woman wasn't thinking about her past when she went to her community to tell them about him, was she? She wasn't thinking about who she was. All she was thinking about was him. She says, come see this man. Can this be the Christ? Is this the Messiah? Come check this out. It wasn't about her. She was simply pointing in a different direction. It wasn't about her at all. And too often, we think that it's about us. Both in sharing the gospel and telling others about Jesus and in our work here in the church. We think, well, I'm not really gifted to do that work. I'm not really gifted to do this work. God has given us each a role to play. Imagine for a moment. Just imagine what God could do through us in this community if each and every single one of us were committed like this. If each and every single one of us were so passionate about Christ, treasuring him so greatly that it overflows from us, that we can't help but invite people to come join with us. Imagine that. Imagine what it would be like if you just spent time with one person from this church and got to know them more. Ask them to pray for you, share with them, get to know them to the point that you can feel open to share with them your struggles, praying for one another, lifting them up in their struggles. Imagine if we were living like that, what God would do through us. When we look back to some great changes in the history where God's church was involved in those changes, those people didn't stand on a pedestal of knowing that this was the moment. They were ordinary people just like you and I. They were simply passionate about the cause of God, reaching the lost and growing in godliness. Imagine what God could do in our generation, in our time, in this day, in this year, through our efforts to pursue the advancement of his kingdom. We've already been given the authority by Christ. He's already placed us in an area that is growing in diversity, that is very difficult to reach, but he's given us a gospel that overcomes all of those barriers. So we can go in boldness, we can go in confidence, teaching all that he has commanded with a long view of growing people from babes in the faith to mature manhood in Christ and womanhood in Christ. Each of us has a part to play. When you feel discouraged about what part you might play in the church, remember the Samaritan woman. Remember what she did. She was just passionate enough just to invite someone to hear the message of Christ. Would we be passionate enough to invite others to hear the message of Christ? Passionate enough about Christ and what he's doing to engage one another in relationships and be getting over our self-consciousness and getting to know one another that we might grow together in Christ? If we can and if we will, God will do great things beyond what we can ask or think. I believe that. And I believe that his word shows us that's true. I'm going to pray with us right now and pray for us as we end this time, and then we're going to sing a song together. And as we sing this song, we're going to sing The Lion and the Lamb. The first words of that song, he's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. This song that we're going to sing, the intent in choosing that song was that we would leave in this place with confidence, knowing that Christ is building his kingdom. It will come. He is coming soon. Our God is a lion. He is a lamb. He's fighting that battle for us. We don't need to be self-conscious. We certainly aren't self-sufficient. Let's trust in God and the power of his word. Let's love one another. Let's treasure Christ, and let's make disciples. Father God, I praise you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to worship you together, to sing these songs together. Lord God, to approach your throne in prayer, to consider your word. And I pray this morning that your word would dwell in our hearts, that you, by the power of your spirit, would convict us to greater sacrifice for your kingdom, that you would compel us to greater love for one another and a greater compassion for the lost. Lord, that you would help us all to own our role in the body of Christ in making disciples, growing godliness and helping others to do the same. And may it all be for your glory. In Jesus' name.